Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever known anyone who was impossible to please? Like everything you try, you do whatever you can, everything you can think of, you work really hard to do something nice for someone, and if they, you know, they just don't appreciate it, no matter what you do, no matter how much effort, no matter how much money you spend, no matter. Let me tell you a story about my wife. I'm just kidding. It's actually my children. I don't think there's really one episode I could single out and above any others, but I'll try. This happens so often, there's almost a liturgy to it in my house. So there will be some day, some event, or whatever it is, and Selena and I will want to try and observe it and do something nice for the kids. You know, there's not a lot of variety in their life sometimes, so when it's Valentine's Day or St. Patrick's Day, something like that, whenever a day like that comes along, and we'll try to be festive and maybe make a special dinner, and Selena decorates the house and puts something on TV related to the day. And there's a Snoopy Charlie Brown Valentine's Day cartoon we have on a DVD, and we don't let the kids watch very much TV, so we made an Italian dinner for Valentine's Day the other night, lit candles, dark chocolate strawberries. We let them watch the Charlie Brown Valentine's Day DVD, and you know, sometimes, to be fair, this goes very well, and they're appreciative, and it's good. A lot of times we put them to bed screaming at 7:15 because we can't take it anymore. I don't want to watch this. I want to watch Paw Patrol. She got more salad than I did. I don't like this sauce. This is not the normal spaghetti sauce. My strawberry has green stuff on top of it. That's the stem. Well, I don't like the stem. I'm going to read you the story about St. Valentine. We read that story last year. Okay, go brush your teeth. It's time for bed. The sun's still out. Yes, I know that. I know the sun is still out, but this is over. This is why your mother keeps asking for chocolate martinis. So we're in Isaiah 49. Again, this week we were there recently. We had the beginning of the chapter a couple weeks ago, so that part was one of the four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. So these are the places where we get to hear not only about but also to this mysterious servant of Yahweh, who's going to be the redeemer and restorer of the people of God. And so now this morning's passage comes right after one of those songs where, if you remember this, or if you don't, the servant has kind of wondered out loud if what he was doing was working, or whether he was laboring in vain. And now this text right after that starts out with Yahweh addressing the servant and describing the great worldwide success of his mission. Thus says the Lord, "In a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, 'Come out,' to those who are in darkness, 'Appear.'" So the servant has prayed to God in his despondency, and God answers and assures the servant that he's there to help. And then he restates that the servant is himself the covenant between God and his people. And because of this servant, the covenant blessings of God are going to be delivered to the people. This is a meaningful mission and it is going to work. And the people are going to receive their portion of the promised land, and the captives will be set free, and those in darkness will see and be seen. They shall feed along the ways, on all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. Now, you have kind of a combination of Exodus language and flock language. It's the picture is the the people being set free by the servant are envisioned as a flock of sheep returning to their rightful home from wherever they were held in bondage. And along the way, God is promising to feed them and to take care of them. So it's a new Exodus with a new flock, and God is making it happen, and he's going to take care of the flock. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. So he's not only going to set them free, bring them out of darkness, give them a new place to live. He's going to lead them to the place he's prepared for them, feed them, protect them, take care of them, and he's going to make the way. He's going to build the road. Where the terrain is difficult, he'll make a highway out of it. So a lot has to happen to save this flock, and he's doing all of it. And who is the flock? Who are these people? You know, in the Old Testament, you usually expect God to be talking about Israel. But at this point in the book of Isaiah, Israel has really been reduced all the way down to just the servant. He's pretty much all that's left. God says, "But behold, these shall come from afar. And behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Siena." It's everybody from everywhere, is what he's saying. The distance doesn't matter. The direction doesn't matter. We don't even know where Siena is, or if it's a real place, or if it ever was. Some people think that it was a town in Egypt. Some people think that it's China. And pretty much anything in between. Modern scholars can't identify it. I saw one guy, pretty educated guy otherwise, said maybe Isaiah just intentionally picked a place that nobody had ever heard of just to make his point. So at the very least, it wasn't a famous place, even in Isaiah's day. So wherever it was, the point is the flock that God's servant is freeing and enlightening and feeding and protecting and leading down a road that he built himself right through the mountains and rough terrain, these are people that he's tracked down from everywhere, from all over the world, even from places that nobody knows about. All right. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Singing in these kinds of passages is usually intended to accompany the joy of entering into benefits that you didn't earn. So that seems to be what's happening here. But who's singing? Well, it's the mountains and the heavens and the earth are singing because of what God has done for the people. So the creation itself sings. The mission of God has never been to save people from the creation, to remove people from the earth. It's always been to save the entire thing, save the whole creation, the people, the heavens, the earth, the mountains, all of it. So creation sings when man is redeemed, because the redemption of man includes the redemption of creation itself. So the redemption is all-encompassing, and everything knows it. Even the earth and the mountains, everything is singing. And then comes one of the most anticlimactic verses in the whole Bible. There's pictures of everything, even the mountains singing. And then, but Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." It's 'cause the people themselves, Zion, they're blind and deaf. They missed the whole thing. The servant of God has rescued and freed people from the ends of the earth, built roads for them, led them all the way home. The heavens and earth and mountains are singing praises to God, and the servant also receiving these praises as he's accomplished this impossible mission to restore all of creation. And Zion, the Lord's covenant people, the people that he's chosen to be his called people through whom he's going to save the whole world, well, they missed it. They didn't see it. They didn't listen to the news. They think God forsook them. And while the mountains are singing for joy, the people of God are complaining that God has forgotten them. This is very much like in Luke chapter 19, with the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on the donkey, and people are laying down palm branches and singing and shouting, and the Pharisees show up and they tell Jesus, you better get control of this riffraff. And Jesus says, if they were silent, the stones themselves would cry out. See, Zion is actually silent here. Zion is blind and deaf, but who's singing? The stones, the mountains, the earth. God actually hears this complaint, though. He hears the people, and he responds to them. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? It's a rhetorical question. You know, can a woman forget her nursing child? The obvious expected answer is, well, that's not ordinarily how it works. God says, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. So, all right, it's theoretically possible that a woman could forget her nursing child, I guess, but it's not possible that God would forget you. You want proof? Okay, here's proof. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. The customary thing was for the slave to have his hand marked with the branded, tattooed or something with the name of his master. But this isn't an ordinary master. It's a different kind of master. So this master has made himself a servant. This master self-carves the name of his servant into his own palms. And then the walls here, the walls of the city are constantly in his view. He says, the literal wall around Jerusalem has been knocked down. So what's he talking about? He's saying that the boundary around his people that he puts there to protect them is always in his view. It's always in front of his face. He's always paying attention to threats and invaders around them. They haven't been watching and listening, and they've missed all that he's done for them, but he has carved their names into the palms of his hands, and he's constantly watching the perimeter around them to protect them. I'm always kind of mystified when I hear the way that some people who don't believe in God talk about God. You know, are you telling me you think there's a God who would punish people, or God who would let bad things happen in the world? Or really, I sometimes have the same feeling when I'm listening to people who do believe in God talk about God. How could God do this? How could God do that? How can he let this happen? How can a merciful God possibly approve of this or not approve of that, and God let so-and-so go through this or that? If I were God, I would do things differently. That's what it usually comes down to. If I were God, things would be different. You know, my strawberries have green stuff on top of them, and she's got more salad than I do, and I wanted Paw Patrol, and God gave me Snoopy, and that's the wrong dog altogether. God must have forgotten me. God doesn't care about me. God's not there. I'm not saying everyone's relatively short temporal life is equally comfortable or equally obvious in its blessedness by God. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm not saying there aren't difficult times. What I'm saying is that no matter what your life or your neighbor's life is like right now, from your point of view, the reality is that God has gone above and beyond to do everything conceivable and more for you and for your neighbor. And a lot of times we're just plain blind and deaf to it. Today, I want to encourage you not to let the stones and the mountains and the heavens and the earth be the only ones to recognize the lavish gifts of God for his people, or be the only ones singing his praise for them. I want you to hear and to know and to believe that not only has God not forsaken you, he's done everything for you. No matter how your experience of life is going right now, no matter what things seem or feel like to you, God has engraved your name on the palms of his hands. His servant, Jesus, has come all the way to the far reaches of the earth to search you out and to set you free and to bring you out of the darkness and into the light, to forgive you all of your sins, to take away all of your guilt, to rescue you from every evil, every danger, every enemy. He's built roads where there were no roads, and he's made food where there was no food, and he put up walls where there were no walls so that he could bring you home and put you behind them and protect you there. Jesus Christ has stormed the gates of hell for every one of you, and he had spikes nailed into his hands and his feet for you. He suffered and he died for you so that he could bring you into this family right here, his family, so that you could join the choir, so that you could join the mountains and the heavens and the earth, the whole creation, the whole family of God, and sing the songs of joy while you're entering into the blessings that you didn't earn. He puts a feast in front of every one of you right here every week. Food and drink that deliver eternal life. And I can't help thinking that when you leave here, he's putting more and more and more gifts right in front of you all the time, all week, every week, that you can see and you can hear if your eyes and ears are open to see and hear. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.